Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Esther, and turn to chapter number 3. We're going to cover a lot of ground in a short period of time tonight, but it's good ground, and I want you to look in Esther chapter number 3. Keep your Bibles open because this is Bible study time tonight. We're going to look at a few other places in your Bible. Look at Esther chapter number 3. Sometimes when you read your Bible, you will find phrases in there that are very important when it comes to understanding that passage. You may see a verse of Scripture that might say, "And it came to pass." All right, when you see a phrase like that, it could be weeks, months, or even years that that's in reference to. All right, chapter 3, verse number 1 is a great example of that. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "After these things." After these things. All right, so when you get into chapter number 3, I'm going to read that entire chapter to you in just a moment. But to give you the setting, look over in chapter number 1 and look in verse 2 and 3. When he says, "After these things," there's been a couple of major events that have occurred over a period of about 4 or 5 years. Not 4 or 5 days or weeks or months, but years. And that escapes you sometimes when you're reading through the Scriptures. You'll notice in chapter number 1, verse 2 and 3, that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the 3rd year of his reign. That was then. That particular year of his reign is when he had this banquet, and Vashti, the queen, was banished during that period of time because of the fact, and verse number 16 and 17 refers to the fact that she had wronged the king, but not the king only, but also to all the people in the provinces. And also in verse 17, the deed of the queen would come abroad to all the women, and they would despise their husbands. So what this woman did basically was, she had wronged the king publicly and before the nation. Instead of honoring her king and her husband, she actually humiliated him publicly. And as a result of that, she was banished from being queen. Now a search for a new queen goes underway. All right, chapter number 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign." So how many years have passed? 4 years have passed. See, so this was a very, detailed search for a queen. This wasn't a matter of the lust of the eye. This was a matter of finding not only a woman that was beautiful, but also of a beautiful spirit. And this woman was. A woman can be beautiful and have an ugly spirit. A woman can be ugly and have a beautiful spirit. And that, what a blessing it is when she's beautiful and has a beautiful spirit as well. So, anyway, look in chapter 2, verse number 21. Again, the Bible says in verse 21, "In those days." All right, now Esther is now queen. This is Mordecai's niece, and he is watching over her. And something happens that seems insignificant to a Bible reader sometimes, or even some things occur in our life that may at the moment seem to be insignificant, and it may be years later that it shows up that it wasn't insignificant. Now remember, the book of Esther is about seeing Him who is invisible. It is about stepping back and looking over a little bit of period of time and seeing that invisible hand of God and how He has guided your life. It through the good, the bad, and the ugly. As Brother Kyle said to the prisoners in his lesson, are these events coincidence or are they providence? Amen. And I believe in the providence of God. Now, but you'll look in chapter 2, verse number 21. Before we get to chapter number 3, you need to understand the setting. Vashti has been banished. A national search has gone forward. Esther has been elevated and married now to the king. Mordecai is still working at the gates of the king as some kind of official role. And in verse number 21, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, and while he's there, he has some responsibilities. Remember we talked about being a faithful man? Did you know a faithful man will not lie? A faithful man will tell the truth and be a faithful witness even if it puts him at risk. And maybe even suffer loss for being honest and trustworthy. Amen. So what he's about to do, he's going to put his whole career at risk. Because when you are the whistleblower, when you are exposing something that's going on, it's very difficult to get those above you to do right, to actually punish those who are doing wrong. Because there's so much politics up above you. And you may tell something that's going on in your company, but the company doesn't want to deal with it. And so they wind up axing you, and you're gone for doing that which is right. But now watch what happens here. So he hears two guys discussing an assassination plan of the king. That's what he hears. All right? And the Bible says he heard this. And in verse number 22, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made, and that is where the FBI comes in, and they start searching out the facts, and that's when sometimes you don't know if people are going to prove your case, and you have brought this accusation, you better be right. You better be right. If you're going to make accusations against people that are this powerful next to the king, you better be able to prove your case. It's not what you think you heard. It's not what you just heard by yourself, but you better be able to prove your case. Okay? So the Bible says in verse 23, and when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. In other words, yes. The Bible says in the Old Testament that whenever something came up, that they were to have faithful judges that were to search out the matter to make sure that these things were true. Now it says, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So, whatever happened there, it was just simply written down in the courts, the book courts, and stuck away somewhere in a library somewhere that belonged to the king and the courts. All right. Now, you're going into chapter number 3. Let me read this chapter to you. I'm going to bring out some very important principles out of this chapter that you need and I need that will encourage you. Chapter 3, verse number 1. I may comment as we're reading through there, but we're going to come back and give you some principles, okay? Chapter 3, verse number 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman? Now remember, during this time, this whole period of chapter number 3, if you look in verse number 7, in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the what year of the king? The 12th year of the king. Esther's already been queen for about 5 years when this occurs. You think you're just jumping right into the next week, month, and this is all happening. No. We're talking about her now having been loved by the king, and the king loves her, and there's been a relationship established, and now it's been about 5 years, and now we have another character coming on the scene. All right? Chapter 3. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. I'll explain that to you in just a moment, what all that means. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. He's kind of covering his motive here, do you think? Verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Now watch this. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it to the king's treasury. And I looked that up the best I could. Do some research. According to money today, that would be worth about $30 to $45 billion that he was willing to pay. At that time, it would have been worth about $700 to $830 million to get this done. That's a lot of hatred, isn't it? Obviously, he's a pretty wealthy guy. You would think with all that money and all that power and all that prestige, he could let one guy go. One guy slide on this, don't you think? But there's more to it. So, the Bible says in verse number 10, and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, Datha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. This is critical here. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province. Do you remember how many provinces there are? 127. Like 127 states in the United States. And to the rulers of every people, to every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. So what is this post man bringing? Verse 13. And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces. Now here's what it is. It's basically a notice that says, we're fixing to have Kill a Jew Day. That's what they're saying. We're going to have a Kill a Jew Day. And it will not be against the law. As a matter of fact, we need them gone. That's pretty ugly, isn't it? He said to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, and in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. And the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, and the city Shushan was perplexed. All right. Let's look at this, because we have a new character introduced. Over these 12 years that the king has ruled, somehow Haman has been able to be elevated to second in command. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, is very good about giving us details about individuals, so we will be able to look behind the scenes and realize what's going on. It says in verse number 1, it tells us that he is the Agagite. What does that mean? Haman the Agagite dash the Amalekite dash the Edomite. That's who this guy is. And what difference does that make? Well, he is a direct descendant of Esau. And Esau hated Jacob, who represents the Jew, and who wanted to kill Jacob. If you remember, after Jacob had swindled out his birthright, he wanted to kill him. And his descendants have been attempting to do so ever since. Now, I want you to turn quickly. Keep your hand. We've got to come back. We've got to hurry. I want you to turn to Exodus 17, okay? Now, when we talk about the Amalekites, I'm going to tell you something, what that you need to know about them. Look over at Exodus 17. Exodus 17. So when you read your Bible, after God had brought Israel out of Egypt through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and those lambs, the blood over the doorpost. Remember that night when they had to take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost, and the death came through that night, and the firstborns were slain, and God freed Israel, and they went out into the wilderness, and God is now leading them through the wilderness. Well, there's a particular group of people that recognize them and about who they are. We're talking about 400 years later. It's amazing to me how that family feuds can last for centuries. Like the Hatfield and McCoys in Arkansas. Hate goes a long way. It really does. And they saw, Amalek and his group saw these Jews coming out. And so Amalek and his group began to follow from behind and attack from behind the weak and the elderly and the children, whoever was dragging around, and he would not let them pass through to get where they were trying to go. All right, Acts 17. You ever read a story in the Old Testament about where Moses is holding up his hands? And as long as he held up his hands, they would win the war. And when his hands would go down, they would lose the war. So he needed some help to be able to hold up his hands so they could win. Well, that was against Amalek. Okay? And so the Bible says in verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So in other words, when things are advancing in your life, when things are going well, always expect a pushback from those who hate God's people. There is a spirit of malice in the devil, and he'll always bring people against you at some point. So, the war is taking place. Moses is holding his hands up for sake of time. Look in verse number 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But look what God says about this. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The next time you see this war showing up is when Israel said, we want a king. They rejected God the Father and said, we want a king. So God raises up a Benjamite by the name of Saul. You know one of the commandments that God gave to Saul? He said, I want you to take your army and I want you to eliminate the Amalekites. Now we're talking about years and years and years later. Decades, if not hundreds of years later, God said, I want you. He said, listen, this is where we need to understand something. If God gives us a commandment, He doesn't have to explain to you everything that He wants and why He wants it done. King Saul was to, he told King Saul, now I remember what they did to y'all way back. And he said, I want them eliminated. I want them out. I want them gone from the planet. Saul disobeyed the Lord. He killed most of them. He didn't kill all of them. Okay? He brought back, as a matter of fact, King Agag, which is where you get this term for Haman, the Agagite. All right? But he left them. He left a remnant. Okay? And so now you're having them show up again here in the book of Esther. Go back to Esther chapter number 3. And you'll see here where this guy has come from. It started with Esau, went to the Amalekites and King Agag, and now here is Haman. There's always been a hatred between these two people. And by the way, it still is today. We watch it on the news. They teach their children to kill a Jew, to hate the Jew. You understand? And because we're friends with Israel, 9/11 occurred because that was part of the reason for that. You understand? This is how serious this is. In other words, there is an invisible war that's occurring And we're kind of what you might say collateral damage sometimes because of that invisible war that's occurring. It's that invisible hand that's going on. All right, now in Esther chapter 3, while this is all history, the Holy Spirit has given us some things to help us to understand. Okay? Now, let me give you some principles. I read it. Now, let me give you some principles, and I'm going to go quickly through this. All right? I want to start in principle in chapter number 2, verse 21, 22, and 23. Remember, we talked about Mordecai letting them know about the assassination attempt. Remember that? We just went over it. All right, here's the principle of that. Doing what is right always has a payday someday, but probably not today. He did what was right that day, and God is going to pay him back for doing what's right, but it's going to be several years later. And sometimes when you do what is right, you're expecting God to pay you back that day or that week. And God doesn't keep records like that. God always pays you back when you need it the most. Not just when you want it, but when you need it the most, God will say, I remember. There's always going to, when you do what's right, there's a payday someday, but probably not the same day. You just remember that, okay? Years later, at a critical time, God blessed Mordecai. We'll read that later. I love it. Because that, when it says in chapter, in case you're not here the night we cover it, let me give you a highlight of that. Chapter 2, verse number 23, when they wrote it down in that book of the Chronicles, they put it in the library. Haman builds a scaffold to hang Mordecai. And it just so happens that night the king can't sleep. What luck for Mordecai. Is it luck or is it providence? Is it coincidence? And you know what? The king wanted to be bored to sleep. So he said, y'all bring me some old records. So they just, the guys go in there and just pull out old files, old court cases. And the king just happens to fall upon his eyes upon the one where Mordecai had delivered him from the assassination attempt. Yep. Yeah. At the right time. For God to deliver him from the scaffold. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you say, well, what luck? That's just coincidence. I think not. Yes, but it was God rewarding him for doing what was right. Yeah. There was a payday. Right. But it wasn't the same day. It was on the right day. And yours will always be on the right day. Because sometimes you'll do what's right, and you may suffer for doing what's right. Actually, you may have a setback for doing what's right. But God will pay you back for doing what's right on your job, at home, etc. Okay? Now, it's never vain to serve the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. The invisible war impacts the earth. I mean, you're talking about Haman being promoted and all that's going on here, his hatred for the Jews. You'll notice it says that he is an anti-Semite. And verse number, I think it's in verse number 10. The last three words, the Jews' enemy. He is an anti-Semitic individual. There's been a war going on since Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. After the fall of man, God promised a redeemer through the seed of the woman. Then God showed some of that plan to a man named Abraham. God promised a redeemer. And through Abraham, God then brought Israel. Now remember, Israel is Jacob, his 12 sons. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Through that group of people would come a redeemer. And since that time, there has been a war going on to either contaminate that seed or eliminate that seed so that the Redeemer would not come. There is so much that goes on around us we have no understanding of. And we're just part sometimes collateral damage of the war that's going on, unfortunately. All right. I need you to look in chapter number 3, verse number 1 again. Let's talk about Mordecai. Okay? Mordecai. Now, you know Haman's a jerk. You know that, right? And he really is going to get jerked eventually. He will. But he hates God, and he hates God's people. He is a perfect example of the Antichrist and the devil himself who hates the Jew. And regardless of what Candace Owen says or what Tucker Carlson says, do not become an anti-Semitic person. Don't do that. Don't do that. They're not going to always do what's right, and they're going to always, they're going to always come out on the dollar side or something. That's why, you know, you've heard the phrase, he's Jewing him down. Yeah. Where'd that phrase come from?
Right.
You know where it came from. It came from Jews are always making the dollar. But here in Esther chapter 3, look with me in verses 1 through 4, you're going to talk about Mordecai. What can you learn from this? Because it appears as if Mordecai is actually rebelling against the king. That's what he's being accused of. And maybe if you were to put it down in black and white as far as in the court, not knowing what's going on there, maybe you could say, yes, he was. But let's look at this carefully and let's learn from it. And by the way, here's something you can learn from him. You better choose your battle lines carefully. Choose the hill that you're willing to die on. And don't let it be an anthill. Let it be something critical in your life. Something important in your life. If you're going to take a stand on something, be sure that your convictions have a biblical base and not just a personal preference about something. Now watch what happens. It says here that he's promoted in verse number 1. Verse number 2, everybody is bowing down to him except for who? Mordecai. He wouldn't reverence him. When it says he wouldn't bow down, it said he wouldn't even reverence him. I don't know, maybe he wouldn't even say yes, sir, to him. Obviously, Mordecai understood that this man was a mortal enemy of God. That God was against the Amalekite and God was against their philosophy and what they had done. But here's what I do know in verse number 3. Let's look at his, when we talk about choosing your battle lines carefully, you need to run as far as you can from pride and rebellion and self-will against authority. He's not promoting rebellion here against authority. His attitude toward the king has already been proven. He laid his life down on the line to protect the king from being assassinated. So it's not that he is anti-king. It's that he is anti-Haman. He knows that the king does not understand who this guy is and that he will ultimately be the ruinization of the whole nation if he is allowed to continue. So notice that other people seem to notice this about Mordecai because, you know, they could have turned him in the first day they saw him disobey the king's command, but they didn't. You know what they did? They kept coming to him daily. Said, hey, man, do you realize what you're doing here? You need to get in line here because if you don't, you're going to get arrested. You're going to get in trouble. It was as if they were imploring him, hey, get with it. And the Bible says here, look in verse number 3. The king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? What is your motive behind this? Why are you, we know that you're not, that you don't have hatred toward the king. Why are you doing this? Look in verse 4. It came to pass when they spake daily unto him. That's the key right there because they could have turned him in the first day.
Right.
Like, you know, they were watching Daniel when they had the law passed that you couldn't pray and they were watching for him not to pray. or to pray so they could turn him in because they hated him. These people do not hate Mordecai. Verse 4 says, it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. So they didn't go to the king, they went to Haman. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Now why did he do that? Because he's telling them, listen, I can't do this. I cannot honor God's enemies. It's not that I want to do this, it's that I can't do this. Do you understand? That's where you draw your line sometimes when you're going to have to take a stand on something. And somebody says, hey, listen, would you do this? Would you do that? And you have to look at them and say, look, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. And I won't do that.
That's true.
Okay? So, that's really what's happening here. He said, I can't do this and I won't do this. Because I know who this guy is. He is the enemy of the Jew. And he was hated because of who he was and what he represents by Haman, because he was a Jew. I'm telling you, be honest with you, there are some things that I simply can't do and participate in, and it causes a strain. Sometimes even with family and with friends. But there are just some things I can't do. And there's just some things I won't do. And I won't laugh about, and I won't approve, and I won't applaud, and I won't, I can't. If it goes against the Word of God, I just can't do that. And I hope that you'll do the same. All right, now look in chapter 3, verse number 7. This is interesting. Have you ever heard about casting lots, drawing straws? You know where that thought came from, right? It comes from the Bible. Did you know that casting lots or drawing straws, however you want to put that, is mentioned about 70 times in your Bible? Did you know that the book of Proverbs specifically says that the casting of the lots, that God many times His will is done and His providence is done when those lots are cast? For example, you remember when Jonah disobeyed the Lord and he was on the ship and the storm came? Those sailors said, we got to find out who the bad guy is on here. So what did they do? They cast lots. Guess whose lot it fell upon? It fell upon Jonah. That's exactly right. Did you know when Israel divided up the land that they actually cast lots to see who would get what parcel of land? Did you know that the Bible says the casting of lots will cause contention to cease in your family? In other words, let's say that if somebody in your family happens to die and they have property and they have belongings, but they didn't leave a will. And let's say you've got five kids and five kids want this particular automobile that somebody left behind. And now they're at each other's throats. And the Lord says, I got a solution for you right there. I said, you put everybody's name in a hat and then you pull the name out of the hat, and the person's name that comes out of that hat gets the automobile. That's how you settle things like that. And I told our kids, look, we're going to write down some of the big things, you know, but there's a lot of little things that matter. And if there's anything there that two of them want, then they need to cast lots for it and not fight about it. See, God is pretty wise. He's pretty smart. You agree? Okay. So what's happening right here now, you're going to see the providence of God. You look in verse number 7. Now what Haman is so arrogant and so full of pride that what he is saying here is, he said, let's cast lots. That's what that word per means. They're casting lots. Let's see what day we should do this on. Okay? Okay, then let's see what month we should do this on. And while they're casting these lots, and it's almost like they're having a good time doing it, the hand of God is involved in this because it's almost a year. The date falls on, in other words, they're doing this on, let's say, for our calendar. Not theirs, but ours, to help you to understand. They're doing this, and it falls out. They're doing this on January the 13th. The lot is cast. It falls out that we're going to actually execute all the Jews on December the 13th. That's where it fell out, on the lots. Because it could have been the next month, could have been 2 months later. But that 11 almost 12 months, gave time for Mordecai and Esther to be able to have a plan to appeal themselves before the king to turn this thing around. It couldn't have happened had it not been for enough time to get it done and to get it done properly. And so God is allowing this to occur. You'll notice again in verse number 7, in the 12th year, it says they cast lots. And there it is, they are on the first month. And down in verse number 12, the day they decided was, it said that they called on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written, and it goes on and says that it was going to be declared that in verse number 13, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to confuse you, I'm just in a hurry. But in verse number 13, in the middle of that verse, it says, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month is when they were going to execute the Jews. But God, in His providence, gives them time to be able, through the casting of the lots, to get it done. His arrogance is going to cost him. All right, one more thing. Y'all okay so far? We got about 2 minutes. Chapter 3, verse number 15. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given to Shushan the palace, and the king and his and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Boy, that's a contrast, isn't it? The whole city is perplexed. Because this law is coming out, this brochure is coming out on Kill a Jew Day, and they're perplexed and says, and they're wondering why. Because they had no issues with their neighbors who were Jews. They had no issues with their customers or with their co-workers. Why is this happening? What's going on here? This is an unusual act for the king. But you'll notice in verse number 15, and this is a true principle right here. When you have somebody, and when something is personal, emotional, and full of hate, they can make some decisions that will perplex your family, and everybody else will suffer because of their decisions. It will silence their conscience and it will soothe their conscience. This guy, the king, doesn't understand what's going on. He thinks he's protecting his kingdom. But Haman is sitting there and he's sipping wine, and it doesn't bother him that every Jew, every man, woman, boy, and girl is going to be eliminated, just like Hitler could sit down and eat a steak while all of the Jews are being gassed in the gas chambers. It bothered him not. Because when your heart is full of hatred, when you have animosity and bitterness in your heart, you can do things to hurt people. And you can sit down and eat a meal and laugh and have a good time, and it doesn't even bother you that you are destroying other people's lives. That's what hate will do to you, especially when it gets down into your emotions. You and I sometimes will feel the impact of that. It's confusing. Churches throughout the centuries have been divided and hurt because hatred develops somewhere in the families in the church, and somebody made a decision and everybody else is perplexed. Why can't they get along? Why can't they fix that? Why can't they forgive each other? Because somebody in the background won't let it go. And somebody in the background will not forgive. And it's perplexing to all of us. Do you agree with that? It is. I don't want to be the Haman guy. I want to be the Mordecai guy. That's who I want to be. He's my hero in the story. And I pray that God would help us to never be anti-Semitic and to be able to see how that God works behind the scene without your counsel. There's a war going on, and you and I sometimes don't understand the seriousness of it. President Trump is being used in many ways, and he has no comprehension of how that he's been used in some ways to help Israel and to push back the Amalekites and to push back the Edomites and to push back Esau at this time. But there will be another wave that's coming. There will be. And yes, there will be a fallout for us. You know what? Right now, our biggest suffering with that war right now is we're paying $4 for a gallon for gas. And we feel like we're suffering. Yeah, that's true. But the war, everything always goes back to what's going on in that part of the country. Am I right? And it's still going on. This is the same area right here, and it's still going on. I want to be on the right side. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, please help our folks tonight to trust you when they can't see you. Lord, help them to do what's right, knowing, dear God, that there will be a payday someday. And I pray, Lord, that they would, Lord, be able to trust you, love you, serve you. And Lord, never in their hearts, I pray, would they be anti-Semitic. And Lord, I pray that it be Bible believers and would trust you with all of their hearts, that God, that you are working in their lives behind the scene. I ask God that they would find comfort in that, even in difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.